Well, welcome back again, and I appreciate your attentiveness, and I trust that as, you have something that you can take home and maybe some things that you can leave. We talked about doing some writing down some things that you can let behind, and God knows about all that. I just would like to mention a few things. One of the kind of mop up maybe the probably one of the sweetest words that we can hear is "You're forgiven." On the other hand, it's probably one of the harshest things: "I can't forgive you." It's probably a real contrast there. And on the other hand, those places where we have that we can forgive is ours to do. And when we forgive someone, doesn't make their action right. One of the things that's come in a little bit was what forgiveness is not. Well, forgiveness is not making the action right. It's just taking it away to be not saddled with it anymore. And I was reminded with Peter, thank you, Peter, for your sharing and giving us a picture of Joseph closer and also of your life. And I was wondering a term that I'd like to say to all you dads, and it's yours to do, and that is, who is watching your gates? What comes and goes in your house? The media is at a floodgates like never before, and it's there, and somebody has to watch the gate. And dads, it's yours to do, and yours to encourage others to be alert to that. Another question that came up was the Amish correspondent and the nickel mine, their correspondence and publicity. How much did they do or do want to do? Well, I believe they did a good job. For them to have, when they got some publicity, just to cold turn it down, can't be quite right, because they had a lot of influx of input and blessings, and they had to do some going out. And I would take the Matthew 5 account, and that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And I feel rather strong about that, that the world around us, the unregenerated or fellow brothers and sisters, see something that's valuable, and they make a compliment on what was done. And at that point, our humility and our humbleness is, we backpedal, okay? And I believe at that point, we ought to pedal as fast as we can, because we put godly principles to work, and then when they're commented on and affirmed, then we backpedal. I think at that point we ought to say, well, it's just whatever that buzzword is, or however you say it, is it's just overwhelming as I reflect about what God did among us and helped us through something like that. Be a positive, that they may see your good works and then glorify your Father which is in heaven. And I believe because of what was done in that setting, they glorified their Father which was in heaven. And so I encourage you with that. Another one that I pulled here quickly was because of that. This is a story that you've heard many times over, but I'd like for you to take it personally and make it so that it can do that. You can do something for someone, because I stand in line where we heard it this morning with Dave and then with Peter. And I think many of us stand in this line, that because of somebody's moves, it made a difference. And I just want you to reflect about maybe somebody that did that to you and or somebody you can do it for. And that is, when walking along the beach, a man saw someone in a distance leaning down and picking up something and throwing it back into the ocean. As he came closer, he saw thousands of starfish the tide had thrown into the beach, unable to return to the ocean during the low tide. The starfish were dying. He observed a young boy picking up the starfish one by one and throwing them back into the water. And after watching the seemingly futile effort, the observer said, "There must be thousands of starfish on this beach. It would be impossible for you to get to all of them. There are simply too many. You can't possibly save enough to make a difference." And the young boy smiled as he continued and picked up another starfish and tossed it into the ocean. "It made a difference to that one," he replied. And I call you for that because Satan is telling you, smock Nick's house, it doesn't matter. It does matter. And because of someone, I am where I am tonight, this afternoon. The other testimonies we heard, because of someone. Ultimately God and Christ's forgiveness, but for someone. This title here is, "Will You Forgive?" Or, yeah, and the question is that, will you forgive? That's a greetings in Jesus' name, the one who said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And why could he say that? Luke 23:34. Why could he say that? Because of his love for mankind. And if we experience born-again believers, and we're Christians, we say who we are, then we can't do otherwise except pick that attribute up and give, forgive, and walk with others because of the level of love. And as we reflect that, I'd like to turn to Isaiah 53 just a little bit, thinking about what the setting was when he said this. Now, this was 700 years before the cross, but the proclamation was made, and this is how it is. Isaiah 53, I'd like to read a few verses, starting at verse 3. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people was he stricken." That was the setting that was in him when he was said, "Forgive him." And I know that one of the reasons we can't forgive, I've heard it often enough, is that if you would know what was done to me, then you would understand why I can't forgive. You can't stack that heavy enough or big enough to make that work. That won't carry. It's because you reflect on what he did here for us, and then he said, "Forgive them," is why we sing the song, "Hallelujah, what a Savior," mingled with tears and joy at the same time. What a Savior. And again, as I mentioned earlier, we have the attributes that he gives to us. As mentioned, a Gethsemane, find your Gethsemane. Later on, we want to find until he went into the sanctuary of God. And that's one of those settings, is that a prayer. And I know that it feels at those times like your prayers are not going anywhere. God understands. When our God beholds us there, his prayer is a title. When our God beholds us there, pleading in the place of prayer, then the tide of battle turns, then the flame of victory burns, then the faltering wail of fear turns to victory's ringing cheer. Then the flag of truth prevails, foes slink back and Satan quills, Bring us, Lord, oh, bring us there where we learn prevailing prayer. And prayer is what is such a vital part of all that we do. The whole question of forgiving, I don't want you to forget. I bring this to your attention again. And that is in the book that we looked at, the Nickel Mine book, is a question of will you forgive? Remember the question that was asked, or the comment that was made. When I forgive, I set a prisoner free. And that prisoner is myself. So that's who you're doing it. Satan wants us to follow and him and look at all the dark. And we all have those settings where it's extremely dark. I have a little reading that I'd like to read for you that will help you again. It's a parable that will stick in your mind maybe. And we're all guilty of doing it from time to time. And I want to encourage you with this little reading. One day, a professor who entered his classroom and asked his students to prepare for a surprise test, they all waited nervously at their desks for the exam to begin. The professor handed out the exam with the text face down, as usual, and once he handed them all out, he asked the students to turn up the paper, and everyone, surprised, there was no questions, just a black dot in the center of the paper. And the professor, seeing the expression on everyone's face, he told them the following: I want you to write about what you see. The students were confused momentarily, but eventually they got started writing a few things down. At the end of the test, the professor took all the exams and started reading each one of them out loud in front of all the other students. All of them, without exception, defined the black dot, trying to explain its position in the center of the sheet. After all had been read, the classroom grew silent, and the professor started to explain. I am not going to grade you on this, he replied. I just want to give you something to think about. Nobody wrote a thing about the white part of the paper. Everyone focused on that black dot. And the same thing happens in our lives. We insist on focusing only on certain things. And the health issues that bother us, the lack of money that complicates relationships with a family member, and the disappointments with a friend, a dark spot, very small and compared to everything else we have in our lives. But those few issues are the ones we will permeate our minds. The more we narrow our focus on that, the more disabled we become. And I share this partly because I know what it is. At the setting where we find ourselves as a family, there's so much. God is so good. There's so many good things. Testimonies that happened for Joshua at prison. He's taking a test on Monday and Tuesday on a carpentering test, a class seminar that he did. And before he was finished taking this test on Monday and Tuesday, he's taking the test. And I'm talking with the other day, the instructor came to him and wondered if he would assist in being a tutor to teach the next starting class. He didn't even take his test yet. There was a host of things. He was in Pittsburgh for a period of time. And out there was just a number of things that happened that were just overwhelming to watch the COs accommodate us and talk about things that took place. So I tend to have a black dot right now. And I know there's another whole world around that that's good. And I want to do that. That black dot can consist of a weak point of someone else. It can consist of maybe a pastor that we don't appreciate, maybe someone that wronged us, and we just all we think about, and we don't think all the good things that are around it. While we're talking about apples, if you have an apple and it has a spot on, I'm not sure what you do with it, but I know how to cut that back spot out and eat the rest and enjoy it. And we sometimes throw things away that are good things because we can't see past that spot and the black dot. I would like to go a little further, and the life is short, and I want you to think about this. Not to forgive. Life is too short, and eternity is too long to not to forgive. That becomes a pretty serious matter. Sometimes we say that, you know, to hold grudges and that, but the whole arena of forgiving, life is too short, and eternity is too long. I have a reading I won't get into of it reminds us of eternity and what it is. I want to look a little closer at forgiving. You can be familiar with, in your mind, Matthew 6. Matthew 6 is the Lord's Prayer. And it says, without a question there, Matthew 6, 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Is that okay? And then it's, for some reason or the other, except for importance, he comes up again in verse 14 and 15. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Period. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. What part of that don't you understand? I don't know how else to say it any less. It's what it is. Mark has a reading, and I'll get to that here in a moment. Mark 11, 25 and 26. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. I don't know how to make that sound any nicer, or how to make that sound soft. You can't soften that. That's not what this fellow said this afternoon. That's what the Bible says. And it behooves us to action. We can't afford not to. I want to look at a little more at that, realizing that either you believe the Bible or you don't. And if you believe the Bible as we do as Christians, then we must take it to action. The cost of not forgiving is very, very high for a few reasons. First of all, just because of what it does in the moment, it destroys us. But eternity, we will be what it says. And so we can't afford. Joyce's family is spread out quite a few places, a lot of them not Christians. But she has a cousin, Carl Lehman. He lives in the South. He did live in the South. And he had a refute with his daughter and his daughter with him. And they had quite an issue going. And she wanted keys, and he didn't give keys, and she got keys, and got keys and left. Upon her leaving, and it was really sore, upon her leaving, the backhoe that he was working at flipped over, and Carl was killed. Some of the drama of that girl of facing the setting that was at hand is unreal. I'm not going to go further with it. But it's those settings, sometimes those settings happened, and we can't They're bad settings. But I say today is let's be very careful that we don't, well, we'll have to take care of it sometime. I have a neighbor that worked for PPL down our ways, Pennsylvania Power and Light Company, and they, in their safety meetings, they were reminded, this was a public business, no Christian business, but one of the things that Roy said, and his father was also with that company, Roy said they would often bring up that your job is very risky. There's a lot at stake that you could easily not come home tonight. And their emphasis was that don't leave the house in the morning with things unturned or in turmoil. Maybe I should say it that way. Because the horrors of finding yourself not coming back. And that to me is kind of touching to think of a nonprofit or non-Christian organization, mainline company, talking about that. Relationship is so everywhere. It's in front of us. I'd like to turn to Psalm 73. Peter mentioned that to find Gethsemane. I'd like to just briefly walk through Psalm 73. Psalm 73 was a setting where Asaph, who is named here, but he, in the first, in it, rather than read a lot of it, but he is complaining. He looks over the fence and sees the good things out there, and then he takes and one of the, again, the self-centeredness is the one that I was emphasizing earlier. But Psalm 73, 13, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of the children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. He's overdosed on self-pity. And then verse 17 is what I want you to pay attention to. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. We need to find our sanctuary. I don't know where yours is, where your quiet time is, but we need to find quiet time. Those might be, it would be interesting where we would find those quiet times. I know where my quiet time is. It ends up being from 3 till 5 over that time in the morning. It's a time that I've spent alone with God. It's a time that's very important. And you have to find yourself until I went in the sanctuary of God. Now I want to look at a few things of what happens when that takes place. In verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterwards receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. 28. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. I kind of felt like I was giving a warning that if we don't forgive, the reward is eternally lost in hell. And it is, but when you forgive, there's a beauty that happens right here and now. And we can see that radiance on the people because it is released from that. And we have that opportunity today to go and find release from that. There's a story that I remember being told when I was a little boy. My cousin Harold Martin is a brethren man, and he does the writing, The Bible Helps, maybe familiar or not. But I remember as a little boy telling this story, and it's so elementary, but I say it today because it's been real to me and made a difference. The story of the fella in wherever it was in the South, and he was walking along the road with a bag of potatoes and carrying this load along the way. And as he was carrying the load along the way, another fella came by with a wagon. He said, why don't you jump in the wagon and we'll take you down the road and relieve you of the burden. And so, well, he was interested in that. This is kind of you to do that. And he jumped on the wagon and he was holding his potatoes on his shoulder. And the Good Samaritan said to him, he says, why don't you put your potatoes down? Oh, no, no, he said, it's been so kind of you to take me. I don't want you to bother with the potatoes yet. And you know, as humorous as that is, and that, well, it stuck to me as a little boy to think today yet how much we decide, no, God, I'll carry this. You can't carry that. You can't carry it. You have to give that up too. And so if that little story can stick with you to realize that he calls for us. And that call is in Matthew 11, and you'll recognize this very quickly. And this, again, is such simple language, and so it is. Matthew 11 says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and lean on me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I did a little bit of homework on that whole yoke and burden and thing, but the idea of yoking up with Jesus Christ, the one that is able and capable and will do it. He says that and he will do it. And so I encourage you, we ought to read this with one great big yes. And then the key is the happiness and the joy that comes to us with all that. I'd like to say that there's a few things of closing, that kind of the close of time is where we are. But remember that one of the things that is an indicator of a person that's forgiven is a thankful person. Now I know some of our background and he come from the hunting light and my hand fell off at net a lot saw it. Come from the horning background and we didn't always say a whole lot. But I think there's some of the things, well they didn't. Well then let's improve on that. But we ought to be a thankful people. And I believe a thankful person will be a person that has another set of dignity and another set of relationship with other people when they become a thankful person. There's a story of that goes with that, but it's so real. And you watch the person that is loaded with burden and not being released is not a thankful person. Might say it occasionally, but he isn't springing with that thankfulness. It goes hand in hand. I believe part of it is because we reckon with the forgiveness that we received. And out of that, it just makes us want to do what God wants us to do. And that is to be a thankful. But all through the Bible, it reminds us to be thankful. I'm going to let take care of questions and further that. But I would like to encourage you that if you have something you know today, the Holy Spirit works in a way that man can't. And you have something in the privateness. I believe we can talk directly to God. If there's something to do this way later, that's okay. But if you have something that you're carrying that bag of potatoes and want to write it down, the idea and the program here today, understand, is that you can take and write it down. This is what my bag of potatoes is. And you have the opportunity to bring it up front here. And this paper shredder actually works. I saw them running earlier. And shred that up. And nobody's going to see it. God knows. The other thing that'll make a difference is because of who you are and your countenance. It'll make a difference. We wear what we are inside. We sometimes believe we can hide it. Shafnet Visel. Don't work like that. Don't work like that. What we carry inside is what we carry on our countenance. So I want to encourage you in whatever further instructions you have on this. But I do want you to know that there's going to be a time when this won't happen anymore, when the great plants of our city shall have turned out their last finished work, and the merchants have sold their last order and dismissed every last tired clerk, when our banks have raked in their last dollar and have paid out their last dividend, when the judge of the earth says, come, close for the night, and calls for a balance, what then? When the choir has sung its last anthems, and the preacher has voiced his last prayer, when the people have heard their last sermon, and the sound has died out in the air, when the Bible lies closed on the altar, and the pews are all empty with men, when each one stands facing his record, and the great book is opened, what then? I just want to say thank you for your attendance today, and bitter or better, amen to that, Peter, and don't be challenged today. Don't be challenged. Or yeah, go ahead and be challenged, but the challenge made you change, and that's where it's going to be effective. And I just want to encourage you, the ministry, to be there, because you got touched lives that'll make a difference to that one. Brother? Well, welcome back again, and I appreciate your attentiveness, and I trust that you have something that you can take home, and maybe some things that you can leave. We talked about doing some, writing down some things that you can let behind, and God knows about all that. I just would like to mention a few things. One of the kind of mop up, maybe the probably one of the sweetest words that we can hear is, "You're forgiven." On the other hand, it's probably one of the harshest things. "I can't forgive you." It's probably a real contrast there. And on the other hand, those places where we have that we can forgive is ours to do. And when we forgive someone, doesn't make their action right. One of the things that's come in a little bit was what forgiveness is not. Well, forgiveness is not making the action right. It's just taking it away to be not saddled with it anymore. And I was reminded with Peter, thank you, Peter, for your sharing and giving us a picture of Joseph closer and also of your life. And I was wondering a term that I'd like to say to all you dads, and it's yours to do, and that is, who is watching your gates? What comes and goes in your house? The media is at a floodgates like never before, and it's there, and somebody has to watch the gate. And dads, it's yours to do, and yours to encourage others to be alert to that. Another question that came up was the Amish correspondent in the nickel mine, their correspondence and publicity. How much did they do or do want to do? Well, I believe they did a good job. For them to have, when they got some publicity, just to cold turn it down, can't be quite right, because they had a lot of influx of input and blessings, and they had to do some going out. And I would take the Matthew 5 account, and that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And I feel rather strong about that the world around us, the unregenerated or fellow brothers and sisters, see something that's valuable and they make a compliment on what was done. And at that point, our humility and our humbleness is, we backpedal, okay? And I believe at that point we ought to pedal as fast as we can, because we put godly principles to work, and then when they're commented on and affirmed, then we backpedal. I think at that point we ought to say, well, it's just whatever that buzzword is, or however you say it, is it's just overwhelming as I reflect about what God did among us and helped us through something like that. Be a positive, that they may see your good works and then glorify your Father which is in heaven. And I believe because of what was done in that setting, they glorified their Father which was in heaven. And so I encourage you with that. Another one that I pulled here quickly was because of that. This is a story that you've heard many times over, but I'd like for you to take it personally and make it so that it can do that. You can do something for someone, because I stand in line where we heard it this morning with Dave and then with Peter, and I think many of us stand in this line that because of somebody's moves, it made a difference. And I just want you to reflect about maybe somebody that did that to you and or somebody you can do it for. And that is, when walking along the beach, a man saw someone in a distance leaning down and picking up something and throwing it back into the ocean. As he came closer, he saw thousands of starfish the tide had thrown into the beach, unable to return to the ocean during the low tide. The starfish were dying. He observed a young boy picking up the starfish one by one and throwing them back into the water. And after watching the seemingly futile effort, the observer said, "There must be thousands of starfish on this beach. It would be impossible for you to get to all of them. There are simply too many. You can't possibly save enough to make a difference." And the young boy smiled as he continued and picked up another starfish and tossed it into the ocean. "It made a difference to that one," he replied. And I call you for that, because Satan is telling you, smuck Nick's house, it doesn't matter. It does matter. And because of someone, I am where I am tonight, this afternoon. The other testimonies we heard, because of someone. Ultimately God and Christ's forgiveness, but for someone. This title here is, "Will You Forgive?" Or, yeah, and the question is that, will you forgive? That's a greetings in Jesus' name, the one who said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And why could he say that? Luke 23:34. Why could he say that? Because of his love for mankind. And if we experience born-again believers, and we're Christians, we say who we are, then we can't do otherwise except pick that attribute up and give, forgive, and walk with others because of the level of love. And as we reflect that, I'd like to turn to Isaiah 53 just a little bit, thinking about what the setting was when he said this. Now, this was 700 years before the cross, but the proclamation was made, and this is how it is. Isaiah 53, I'd like to read a few verses, starting at verse 3. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. for the transgressions of my people was he stricken. That was the setting that was in him and when he was said, forgive him. And I know that one of the reasons we can't forgive, I've heard it often enough, is that if you would know what was done to me, then you would understand why I can't forgive. You can't stack that heavy enough or big enough to make that work. That won't carry. It's because you reflect on what he did here for us, and then he said, forgive them, is why we sing the song, Hallelujah, what a Savior, mingled with tears and joy at the same time. What a Savior. And again, as I mentioned earlier, we have the attributes that he gives to us. As mentioned, a Gethsemane, find your Gethsemane. Later on, we want to find until he went into the sanctuary of God. And that's one of those settings, is that a prayer? And I know that it feels at those times like your prayers are not going anywhere. God understands. When our God beholds us there, his prayer is a title. When our God beholds us there, pleading in the place of prayer, then the tide of battle turns, then the flame of victory burns, then the faltering wail of fear turns to victory's ringing cheer. Then the flag of truth prevails, foes slink back and Satan quills. Bring us, Lord, oh bring us there where we learn prevailing prayer. And prayer is what is such a vital part of all that we do. The whole question of forgiving, I don't want you to forget. I bring this to your attention again. And that is in the book that we looked at, the Nickel Mine book, is a question of will you forgive? Remember the question that was asked, or the comment that was made. When I forgive, I set a prisoner free. And that prisoner is myself. So that's who you're doing it. Satan wants us to follow and him and look at all the dark. And we all have those settings where it's extremely dark. I have a little reading that I'd like to read for you that will help you again. It's a parable that will stick in your mind maybe. And we're all guilty of doing it from time to time. And I want to encourage you with this little reading. One day, a professor who entered his classroom and asked his students to prepare for a surprise test. They all waited nervously at their desks for the exam to begin. The professor handed out the exam with the text face down, as usual, and once he handed them all out, he asked the students to turn up the paper, and everyone surprised, there was no questions, just a black dot in the center of the paper. And the professor, seeing the expression on everyone's face, he told them the following. I want you to write about what you see. The students were confused momentarily, but eventually they got started writing a few things down. At the end of the test, the professor took all the exams and started reading each one of them out loud in front of all the other students. All of them, without exception, defined the black dot, trying to explain its position in the center of the sheet. After all had been read, the classroom grew silent, and the professor started to explain. I am not going to grade you on this, he replied. I just want to give you something to think about. Nobody wrote a thing about the white part of the paper. Everyone focused on that black dot. And the same thing happens in our lives. We insist on focusing only on certain things. And the health issues that bother us, the lack of money that complicates relationships with a family member, and the disappointments with a friend, a dark spot, very small and compared to everything else we have in our lives. But those few issues are the ones we will permeate our minds. The more we narrow our focus on that, the more disabled we become. And I share this partly because I know what it is. At the setting where we find ourselves as a family, there's so much. God is so good. There's so many good things. Testimonies that happened for Joshua at prison. He's taking a test on Monday and Tuesday on a carpentering test, a class seminar that he did. And before he was finished taking this test on Monday and Tuesday, he's taking the test. And I'm talking with the other day, the instructor came to him and wondered if he would assist in being a tutor to teach the next starting class. He didn't even take his test yet. There was a host of things. He was in Pittsburgh for a period of time. And out there was just a number of things that happened that were just overwhelming to watch the COs accommodate us and talk about things that took place. So I tend to have a black dot right now. And I know there's another whole world around that that's good. And I want to do that. That black dot can consist of a weak point of someone else. It can consist of maybe a pastor that we don't appreciate. Maybe someone that wronged us. And we just, all we think about, we don't think all the good things that are around it. While we're talking about apples, if you have an apple and it has a spot on, I'm not sure what you do with it, but I know how to cut that back spot out and eat the rest and enjoy it. And we sometimes throw things away that are good things because we can't see past that spot and the black dot. I would like to go a little further, and the life is short. And I want you to think about this. Not to forgive. Life is too short and eternity is too long to not to forgive. That becomes a pretty serious matter. Sometimes we say that, you know, to hold grudges and that, but the whole arena of forgiving, life is too short and eternity is too long. I have a reading I won't get into of it reminds us of eternity and what it is. We want to look a little closer at forgiving. You can be familiar with, in your mind, Matthew 6. Matthew 6 is the Lord's Prayer. And it says, without a question there, Matthew 6, 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Is that okay? And then it's, for some reason or the other, except for importance, he comes up again in verse 14 and 15. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Period. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. What part of that don't you understand? I don't know how else to say it any less. It's what it is. Mark has a reading, and I'll get to that here in a moment. Mark 11, 25 and 26. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. I don't know how to make that sound any nicer, or how to make that sound soft. You can't soften that. That's not what this fellow said this afternoon. That's what the Bible says. And it behooves us to action. We can't afford not to. I want to look at a little more at that, realizing that either you believe the Bible or you don't. And if you believe the Bible, as we do as Christians, then we must take it to action. The cost of not forgiving is very, very high for a few reasons. First of all, just because of what it does in the moment, it destroys us. But eternity we will be what it says. And so we can't afford. Joyce's family is spread out quite a few places, a lot of them not Christians. But she has a cousin, Carl Lehman. He lives in the South. He did live in the South. And he had a refute with his daughter and his daughter with him. And they had quite an issue going. And she wanted keys, and he didn't give keys, and she got keys. And got keys and left. Upon her leaving, and it was really sore, upon her leaving, the backhoe that he was working at flipped over, and Carl was killed. Some of the drama of that girl of facing the setting that was at hand is unreal. I'm not going to go further with it, but it's those settings. Sometimes those settings happened, and we can't. They're bad settings. What I say today is let's be very careful that we don't, well, we'll have to take care of it sometime. I have a neighbor that worked for PP&L down our ways, Pennsylvania Power and Light Company, and they, in their safety meetings, they were reminded, this was a public business, no Christian business, but one of the things that Roy said, and his father was also with that company, Roy said they would often bring up that your job is very risky. There's a lot at stake that you could easily not come home tonight. And their emphasis was that don't leave the house in the morning with things unturned or in turmoil. Maybe I should say it that way. Because the horrors of finding yourself not coming back. And that to me is kind of touching to think of a non-profit or non-Christian organization, mainline company, talking about that. Relationship is so everywhere. It's in front of us. I'd like to turn to Psalm 73. Peter mentioned that to find Gethsemane. I'd like to just briefly walk through Psalm 73. Psalm 73 was a setting where Asaph is who is named here, but he, in the first, in it, rather than read a lot of it, but he is complaining. He looks over the fence and sees the good things out there, and then he takes and one of the, again, the self-centeredness is the one that I was emphasizing earlier. But Psalm 73, 13, "Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of the children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me." He's overdosed on self-pity. And then verse 17 is what I want you to pay attention to. "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end." We need to find our sanctuary. I don't know where yours is, where your quiet time is, but we need to find quiet time. Those might be, it would be interesting where we would find those quiet times. I know where my quiet time is. It ends up being from 3 till 5 over that time in the morning. It's a time that I've spent alone with God. It's a time that's very important. And you have to find yourself until I went in the sanctuary of God. Now look at a few things of what happens when that takes place. In verse 23, "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. 28. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. It kind of felt like I was giving a warning that if we don't forgive, the reward is eternity lost in hell. And it is, but when you forgive, there's a beauty that happens right here and now. And we can see that radiance on the people because it is released from that. And we have that opportunity today to go and find release from that. There's a story that I remember being told when I was a little boy. My cousin Harold Martin is a brethren man, and he does the writing, The Bible Helps, maybe familiar or not. But I remember as a little boy telling this story, and it's so elementary, but I say it today because it's been real to me and made a difference. The story of the fella in wherever it was in the South, and he was walking along the road with a bag of potatoes, and carrying this load along the way. And as he was carrying the load along the way, another fellow came by with a wagon. He said, why don't you jump in the wagon and we'll take you down the road and relieve you of the burden. And so, well, he was interested in that. This is kind of you to do that. And he jumped on the wagon and he was holding his potatoes on his shoulder. And the Good Samaritan said to him, he says, why don't you put your potatoes down. Oh, no, no, he said, it's been so kind of you to take me. I don't want you to bother with the potatoes yet. And you know, as humorous as that is and that, well, it stuck to me as a little boy to think today yet how much we decide, no, God, I'll carry this. You can't carry that. You can't carry it. You have to give that up too. And so if that little story can stick with you to realize that he calls for us, and that call is in Matthew 11, and you'll recognize this very quickly. And this, again, is such simple language, and so it is. Matthew 11 says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and lean on me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I did a little bit of homework on that whole yoke and burden and thing, but the idea of yoking up with Jesus Christ, the one that is able and capable, and will do it. He says that, and he will do it. And so I encourage you, we ought to read this with one great big yes. And then the key is the happiness and the joy that comes to us with all that. I'd like to say that there's a few things of closing that kind of the close of time is where we are. But remember that one of the things that is an indicator of a person that's forgiven is a thankful person. Now I know some of our background and he come from the hunting light and my hand fell off at net a lot saw it. You come from the horny background and we didn't always say a whole lot. But I think there's some of the things, well they didn't. Well then let's improve on that. But we ought to be a thankful people. And I believe a thankful person will be a person that has another set of dignity and another set of relationship with other people when they become a thankful person. There's a story of that goes with that, but it's so real. And you watch the person that is loaded with burden and not being released is not a thankful person. Might say it occasionally, but he isn't springing with that thankfulness. It goes hand in hand. I believe part of it is because we reckon with the forgiveness that we received And out of that, it just makes us want to do what God wants us to do, and that is to be a thankful. All through the Bible, it reminds us to be thankful. I'm going to let take care of questions and further that, but I would like to encourage you that if you have something you know today, the Holy Spirit works in a way that man can't. And you have something in the privateness, I believe we can talk directly to God. If there's something to do this way later, that's okay. But if you have something that you're carrying, that bag of potatoes, and want to write it down, the idea and the program here today, understand, is that you can take and write it down. This is what my bag of potatoes is. And you have the opportunity to bring it up front here. And this paper shredder actually works. I saw them running earlier. And shred that up, and nobody's going to see it. God knows. The other thing that'll make a difference is because of who you are and your countenance. It'll make a difference. We wear what we are inside. We sometimes believe we can hide it. Shafnet visel. Don't work like that. Don't work like that. What we carry inside is what we carry on our countenance. So I want to encourage you in whatever further instructions you have on this. But I do want you to know that there's going to be a time when this won't happen anymore. When the great plants of our city shall have turned out their last finished work, and the merchants have sold their last order and dismissed every last tired clerk, when our banks have raked in their last dollar and have paid out their last dividend, when the judge of the earth says, come, close for the night, and calls for a balance, what then? When the choir has sung its last anthems and the preacher has voiced his last prayer, when the people have heard their last sermon and the sound has died out in the air, when the Bible lies closed on the altar and the pews are all empty with men, when each one stands facing his record and the great book is opened, what then? I just want to say thank you for your attendance today, and bitter or better, amen to that, Peter. And don't be challenged today. Don't be challenged. Or yeah, go ahead and be challenged, but the challenge made you change. And that's where it's going to be effective. And I just want to encourage you, the ministry, to be there, because you get touched lives that'll make a difference to that one. There's obviously no names, and that's how we want it. This, the questions are probably some that would be well to find help privately and individually. But the first one is, how does forgiveness come into play with the repeat offender? Is it wrong to want out of an abused relationship? There's probably not enough said to know for sure what the total setting is, but it's not okay just to let offenses keep going. You need to, and I say this, need to go to your right people. And your right people are your authority. Romans 15 maybe reminds us that we believe the help is within the brotherhood. And then there's help beyond the brotherhood, which is such as Peaceful Heart Ministries. But do go to a leader. That's what your shepherd's there for. I know sometimes we maybe sound like German shepherds instead of shepherds, but we're really shepherds, and we really care. And our heart hurts, for if you hurt, we hurt. And so a setting like this, it's not right just to stay on. Something has to be done. It won't go away just ignoring it. And the offender is blinded in boldness and will go on. unless something miraculous happens, that the offender gets smitten to know to make a change. It will go on. So my answer here is that go to your church leaders and say, a church leader, you can't be embarrassed to us. You can. I've been around to get all kinds of settings, and you can't be embarrassed because we care, and we're not gonna laugh or roll our eyes at you. If we roll our eyes, it's in pain with you, and we will help you. Some of those things need to be done confidential for a period of time. Maybe they need to be public, but your leaders will help you get care. It's not okay to go ahead and let the offense keep on happening. And there is help there. That's what the brotherhood's out there for. The other one is there anything like being sexually abused that it would take for years and years to heal? Or if that pain is still there, have I not released or forgiven? That's a pretty sizable question. I'd like to say that there's every one of us a little bit different. And so while we know the cleansing, the soul cleansing blood is why we ring the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb, and that's so real, but everybody is just a little bit different to say, well, this is how it was for me, and so that's how it'll be for you. It's not fair. And so the surroundings around it could be different. It goes on in that same question, and living with the partner who often participates in sexual perversion, is there anything like not forgiving, or can it be that I would never agree with it? There again is something that's not a public discussion, but on the other hand, I appreciate the question, and there again, find help where that is, close home. Keep it there. It doesn't help to put it on the porch front or the front page. It does help to go to somebody that cares and somebody that can help both. And so I don't mean to bypass these questions in any manner, but on the other hand, I believe they're the kind of thing that is real for somebody. I don't question that. It is. But the point is that where do we go for help? And that is the closest home that we can go. And that probably your pastor, your deacon, might be another brother in the church. There's a lot of men that are not ordained that have a heart about this whole thing. You don't have to have the ordination credentials to be able to help. And so if you would have a person that is real close, you feel the softness, the tenderness, there's a place to go. But one of the things that we won't do is when you talk to that person will not go anywhere with it. Won't go anywhere with it. He'll go to the Lord with it.
Does anybody have any other questions they'd like to ask? And for the ones here that were asked, if you find that you need somebody to talk with now, that's why we've got some prayer partners here. They would be willing to sit down with you and talk with you if you need that. Anybody have any questions?
I'm not sure if I had had a boar tooth at Donegal or not, did I? Mm-hmm. Just a real quick story. But this, I wasn't at the dentist. This is actually a boar tooth. I work with pigs, sows, and I'm in the barn every morning and spend a couple hours there. But you learn that boars are not to be trusted, just like a bull. You don't trust them. You can be around them, it's okay, but you keep one eye on them. You don't turn your back to it. And that's how the boars are, too. And they're very dangerous. And then if you don't trim their tusks, this one was trimmed, that's why I have it. But the tusks get rather long, and they're out the side. And we teach our people that you don't trust a boar. They will get nasty. They end up get upset about things, and they take it out on whoever's there. And if you're there, why, you are the victim. And so we teach people, and so doing that over the years, you learn that. But so we knew that back in 1994, and the boys, I told them, and, you know, just give them this whole spiel, you know, they knew how to do it. And on Christmas Day, Lauren, a 16-year-old, was not paying attention, and a boar got him. And when a boar, they get upset, they end up, and they just chomp in there, and there it gets foam here to the side of their mouth, and it just, and when they do their toll, when two boars get together, they actually lock heads and kind of hit each other. They just, if you're a pig man, you know what I'm talking about. Well, the other thing they'll do to a person is they'll go up about this height is where the head is, and they'll strike you right by the knee and tear up through and tear a big opening up through. It just happens every time if a boar strikes you. And that cut is wide open. And so that's what happened to Lauren. It wasn't quite as deep as some already. I'd worked with them. But one thing you learn is that you take them to the hospital, and they look it over, and they clean it up and get it cleaned up and then sew it up. And you can be sure within a few weeks or less, it'll be this thing. It's just not healing. How's it doing? Well, it's not healing. It's just infected and, oh, that's really bad. So I knew all that. I knew how that works. So taking Lauren in Christmas Day, went in the emergency room, and the lady doctor there looks at this, and yeah, she said, you know, what is it? Did they bite? No, they don't bite. And I explained to her how this works, and okay, that made sense why that streak was up through there. And well, she'll have to clean this up and sew it up. And I said, well, I don't want to not act like a doctor, but I said, to say my piece, when that boar strikes, that up through there, all that, that's just loaded with bacteria and poison. It just lays it in there, and they can wash that and do all they can want, and they won't get it clean. And then a week later, it's infected. Well, tell me more. So I explained to her how this works and what the boar did and all this. And so she left the room for a bit. And wherever she checked, whoever she checked with, she came back and she said, I understand. She said, what we're going to do, we're going to take both this side. It opens up pretty far because that's good soft flesh. And so we're going to take both sides and I'll just simply cut that flesh off on both sides. And then so that's it. That sounds like winter. And so she did that, and about 10 days, 2 weeks later, I took the stitches out for Lauren. We never went back. It was all okay. And I say that story is bad occasions that happened. There's a lot of poison get laid in there. Moral settings. Young men get to see immoral pictures. They get to see an immoral occasion. And there is poison in that sticks in their mind. It is just there, and you can do almost all you want to sew it up and clean it up. You've got to stay with it. Somehow you have to get somebody else to help you. Take that flesh. And hurt feelings are the same way. Just one strike. There's poison got laid in there. It's got to get taken care of. It's got to get cut out. It's got to be aggressive. And so it moves us to action again. We need to do something about it. Make sense?
Thank you for that, Earl. Any other questions? Okay. If there's no other questions. I think we'll dismiss it this time. Wanna again thank you very much for coming out. Really appreciate the presence of each one here. And if I think Earl's going to be around for a bit here yet, if you want to talk with him or if you've got any questions you want to talk with him personally, I think he'll be available for that or find somebody else to talk with. So again, thank you for coming out. And don't forget your evaluation forms there. Fill them out and drop them off in the box back on the registration table. Like I said before, we do value them. We do look at them. And so thank you. in advance for filling those out. So again, big thank you to Earl for coming up from Lancaster, Pennsylvania and sharing with us, and for Peter as well for sharing with us today. So I think I'm going to ask Earl to come up and lead us in a dismissal prayer.
It's a big thank you, and I believe the people around you will know that you've been here today. That's how church services ought to be. And people know that we've been with Jesus. And I want to encourage you. I'd like to have a little bit of a short benediction, but then with that, I'd like to use Jude 24:25 for a benediction. And think about what is said there. Now unto him that is able to keep you, he is able. And he does it with great joy and the mighty power that he has. We stand for the benediction. Dear Heavenly Father, in the quietness of these moments, our hearts are open to you. And oh God, we know that as you look down, there's not a thing you don't know. And so God, help us as brothers and sisters to open our hearts to you and to one another. And God, we know that you have more than just a paper shredder. You move from the east to the west, as we acknowledge. And Lord, if we are involved with causing pain, help us to be taking steps. We trust the power of the Holy Spirit to do what we can, and you will. God, I thank you for your love there on the cross, that we could have life abundantly. And Lord, we realize that the cross experience was only because of your love for mankind. And so we thank you for that great love. And now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and ever. Amen.